It's a great joy. I was telling Jack it's been a long time since he and I have been together or ministered. Called me the other day, wanted to know if I'd come up and preach a particular message. They've heard me preach before dealing with the Great Commission. And I told him, Jack, I'm not driving 2 hours to preach 1 hour, but if you give me two, I'll consider doing that. And I told him at that time, and I really feel this way, you know, just to go someplace to preach a message, I have long since given that up. I do have something that I want to say to people, and there's no way in the world that I can say it in an hour. And I've learned to say it in 5 or 6 hours. And if he invites me back, then I'll come and give you the second part. Actually, I'm jumping into the second part of a three-part series. And this first hour, I want to go back and I want to talk about discipleship. Jesus' final marching orders to us was go and make disciples. Oh, you didn't say that with much conviction. Go and make what?
Disciples.
Disciples. And that is all we were called and commanded to do. We're called, first of all, to have a relationship with God, and then we are called to go and make disciples. And there are a lot of people who talk about discipleship, but when I begin to look at what they do, I really begin to question their understanding of discipleship. And that's where I want to begin, since I'm going to be talking on the Great Commission and its imperative, according to Matthew, is to go and make disciples. And so I would like to take us to a very simple concept. I remember some years ago I was in Africa and I had the morning off. And one of the things I love to do in my quiet time is to take and open a book of the Bible and read it from front to back in one sitting. And on the shorter days, then I have to go to some of the smaller epistles or prophets, and other days when I have more time, then I can take on some of the longer books. And so that day, I had the day off. There was a beautiful tree. There was a hammock there, and I went and climbed into that, and I thought, okay, I'm going to do Matthew today. And when I came to chapter 22, if you have your Bibles, feel free to turn there to Matthew chapter 22. The events that we are going to read about probably take place on Tuesday morning. On Friday, Jesus will go to the cross, so he literally is in the closing hours and days of his earthly ministry. The religious leaders had already rejected him as being the disciple. They were doing everything within their power to find fault with his doctrine so that they could take him out and be done with him forever. And if we were to read from the beginning of 22, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which were the two leading group, but the Sadducees took him on first. And so he had no sooner silenced them than this Pharisee lawyer stood up and challenged him. Let's read from 34 just to catch a little bit of the context. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, what is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto them, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment in the law. And then Jesus went on and said, the second is like unto it, almost as if saying, you guys didn't ask for this, but the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love your neighbor as you love yourself. And then in verse 40, Jesus makes what I consider one of the most astounding statements in all of the Gospels on these two commandments. Hang all the law and the prophets. And here Jesus is saying, listen, everything that God is trying to communicate to mankind hangs on just two things. And I remember that morning as I sat there and I thought, ooh, now wait a minute. On these two commandments hang all, not some, not part, not most. Hang all the law and the prophets. And I thought, can that really be true? I came to Christ at age 40, age 20, the day after my 20th birthday. And the man who led me to Christ got me to promise that I would read the Gospel of John five times before I had ever read anything else. I was in the military, converted through a Protestant preaching mission, so when I'm with Air Force people, I feel very comfortable. I was a part of a SAC bomb wing, armament electronics. I'm the guy who took and aligned the crosshairs on 47 jet bombers. So that takes me back a long way, since you've already been through the 52s and the B1s and now up to B2s, even though most of you are not flying in a SAC bomb wing. But I remember when the chaplain gave me my first Bible. And I looked at that and I thought, of all the books that I own, this absolutely is the thickest book. And whenever I opened it, it was written on the thinnest paper of any book. And when I looked at the print, it was the smallest print of any book that I owned. And I can remember thinking, how in the name of God will I ever be able to come to grips with all that God is trying to communicate to mankind? And I became an ardent student and have been for 50 years of reading, studying, and memorizing the Word of God. And as I sat there that morning contemplating on these two commandments, and I thought, can that really be true? And I wanted to accept it as basic fact, but I thought, Lord, you're going to have to help me on this when I've got this big, thick book. But I'm going to tell you, that was at least 15 years ago, and I'm still looking for something that doesn't hang on one of those two commandments. Because that's all the Bible talks about. The great commandment. Love God with all of your heart, mind, and soul. And then love your neighbor as you love yourself. And this book only tells us the stories of our brothers and sisters who have gone before us and about their relationship with the God and their relationship with one another. Most of them haven't done very well on the second of those commandments. And then there's the question, how well we really have done on the first commandment, to love God with all of our heart, mind, and soul. Now, being a part of the Navigators, all of you are familiar with a simple concept called the wheel. This is kind of a a distortion, and yet at the same time, it is the very same thing. I simply call it, and I took it from that morning, you know, because as I began to chew and contemplate on that, that if that were true, then I've really only got two things to say to you. Love God and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Let's have a word of prayer and go out there and do it. But being a navigator, Dawson Trotman, the founder, came up with a simple concept for the Christian life called the wheel. And Christ there was at the center. And I have called him the great commander in my life. The outer rim represents Jesus has called us to make the great commitment. And that great commitment is simply, as I reveal myself to you from the pages of this book, I'm going to ask you to do one thing. Obey me. But if we are living in obedience, then two things must be true of our life. We have the great commandment, the vertical spoke there, and then we have what I call the Great Commission. That's loving your neighbor as you love yourself, because you only got two kinds of neighbors. He that hath the Son and he that hath not the Son. And the way we relate to our lost neighbors is through our evangelism, trying to bring them to their saving faith in Christ, our brothers and sisters through discipleship, bringing them to their full maturity in Christ. And so the navigators have on that horizontal spoke evangelism, and over there they have fellowship. I have abandoned the word fellowship because it really has become almost a meaningless word to us. When the real work is done, the pastor said, let's have a word of prayer and we are going to reconvene in what hall? Yeah, the fellowship hall. And I'm going to tell you, we do more to destroy the kingdom of God in the fellowship hall than we do to build the kingdom of God. And that fellowship, the koinonia of the early church, was a very beautiful thing because it was built around the building of the kingdom of God. So we always want to be the first in there to get the best of the goodies, and then we can hardly wait to get with our friends to tell them, oh, have you heard? And we begin to gossip, and we do more to destroy. And so I've simply done away with that, and I simply have called that evangelism and discipleship that focuses back on what we have been called and commanded to do. And of course, the vertical spokes of that wheel. How do we develop our relationship with God? It is through the word and prayer, and we'll look at that in a moment. But I've come up with this simple concept from the verse. And Jack, you know, in 50 years of being with the navigators, I have never, ever heard anyone relate the wheel to Matthew 22. And when I get to heaven and meet Doss Trotman, I'm going to ask him, you know, Doss, is that where that came from? Because I never heard you preach on it, and I've never heard anyone else. Have you ever heard anybody relate that passage to that? But that morning as I sat there, it did jump off the page and beat me black and blue. You know, that's the wheel. On these two commandments, because through the word and prayer, and through the evangelism and the discipleship, that is the way that we reach out not only to develop our relationship with God, but to develop our relationship with our neighbors, lost through the evangelism, discipleship. So Jesus said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So we have a very simple message. We only got two things to say to people. Love God, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, inevitably, when I preach on this, somebody is going to say, wait a minute, what about the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses at Mount Sinai? Is there a conflict between what Jesus is saying and between what Moses is saying? And there is no conflict. Because if you take and look at those Ten Commandments, then you realize that the first four of those commandments all deal with our relationship with God. You shall have no other gods before you. You shall not make, worship, or serve any graven image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. 6 days shalt thou labor, but the seventh is to be a Sabbath, set apart for the Lord. And it's a thrilling thing, Jack, to find young people who are not out doing something else on Sunday afternoon or evening, but out there involved, because this is a day in which people, you know, are to set it apart for the Lord. Now, guess what the next six of those commandments have to deal with? As the first four, guard and protect our relationship with Almighty God. Now, the next six, guard and protect our relationship with our neighbors. It starts at home. Honor your father and mother. And if you don't honor your father and mother, I promise you, you will have no witness in your home. For 38 years, I prayed for my father that he would come to Christ. And when he was on his deathbed 2 days before he died, I had the opportunity to lead him to Christ. But I often wondered if he would die without the Lord, though I felt in years gone by that God had given me a promise. Dave, you do what I call and commanded you to do and just leave Pop with me and I'll take care of him. And 2 days before, he had a philosophy for living, but it wasn't worth a flip when he was dying. And as I sat there next to him and he was in his hospital bed, I said, Dad, I got one question I've got to ask you. Because he wouldn't carry on a religious conversation with me. Because he realized what he believed and what I believe, never the twain should meet. Because he was in a fellowship that taught that all of the roads are going to lead to God. And when I came to Christ and began reading and studying the Bible, he said, if you really believe that, then you think Jesus is the only way. And I said, that's right. And he couldn't handle that. I remember him telling me, you know, as a brand new baby Christian, David, if you are right, then most of the world is wrong and will burn in hell forever. And I can't believe that you are that damn smart and the rest of the world is that dumb, because I signed too many of your report cards and I know better than that. And my dad didn't want to fight with me. I didn't necessarily want to fight with him, though through the years I tried to draw him into a conversation. He just cut me off at the knees. But as I said to him, do you know where you're going to wake up? And he said, no, I don't. I said, do you even want to talk about it? And he said, yeah, I really need to talk to somebody about that. That morning, I was able to open the scriptures, take him back through the gospel, and help him to understand neither is there salvation in any other, for there is one name given under heaven whereby ye must be saved. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that man is Christ Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me. For except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And that morning, I was able to open the scripture and to help him to understand how Jesus was the only way and to pray with him. But you know, if through all those years of my life I had not honored my father, when we're little kids, we're commanded obey. But here we are commanded all the days of our life, honor your father and mother. And if you do, God says, I'm going to take and add years to your life. You shall not kill. You know where killing begins? Unresolved anger in the heart with another person. And one day it boils over and you reach out and now that person is laying there and all of our efforts to resuscitate them. So if you're angry with your brother, there is no way that you can hide it. You can smile and pretend everything is all right, but they know in their heart, I don't know what I said, I don't know what I did, but somehow something isn't right. And as a result of that, you'll never have the opportunity of leading that person to Christ. You shall not commit adultery. Talk about destroying relationships. And I'm going to tell you, if you're involved in an adulterous relationship, forget about trying to tell that person about Christ as you lead them into sin. And anyone else who is aware of that illicit relationship, forget about talking to those people about Christ. Because they're going to look at you and say, physician, heal thyself. You shall not steal. Can you see it? Give me your watch. I want your ring. I want your billfold. And anything else of value. And at gunpoint, I take that and I say to him, oh, listen, by the way, If you receive Jesus before you die, you can go to heaven. Is he going to receive my witness? No way humanly possible. You shall not bear witness. We tell people, now don't tell that person that I said that. What's the first thing they're going to do? They're going to go and say, do you know that they said that about you? And they come to you and you say, I didn't say that, but they know you did. And you erect a wall and a barrier and destroy a relationship. And then when you are not happy with what God has given you and you begin looking over the fence at what God has given to your neighbor and begin coveting, it has a way of destroying relationships. So, first four, deal with guarding and protecting our relationship with God. The second, guarding and protecting our relationship. Because God had a mission for you. And if you're in violation of any of those six, that mission that God has you here for, you're never going to be able to accomplish it. So when Jesus said, on these two commandments, there was no conflict. He just realized there too. Because somehow we didn't do so well with handling the 10. But maybe if there were only two, we'd do a better job. And the religious leaders of Jesus' day, they sat down with those 10 commandments and walked away with 613 commandments. And when that Pharisee lawyer asked Jesus, what is the great commandment? He wanted to know, of these 613, which do you consider to be the most important? And when Jesus answered him, he answered according to Mark with what is known as the full Shema, which is the central tenet of Judaism. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, and you shall love him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and all of your strength. This is the first and the great commandment in the law. So Jesus told that Pharisee lawyer just exactly what he needed to know. And the Pharisee lawyer had to recognize, this guy is spot on. This is not heresy, because that is the central tenet. But then Jesus, even though you didn't ask for this, the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love your neighbor as you love yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So how many commandments are there? Not much conviction, is there, Jack? How many commandments are there?
Two.
Yeah, thank you. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So, you know, I came up with this. I just simply call it the ETS wheel. And it is a configuration of what I learned from the navigators. And since you guys are here with a navigator, we'll take and we'll put theirs up. And as I already told you, I have changed it a little bit, because where I have discipleship, the navigators have fellowship. And fellowship, that fellowship of the early church, is what turned converts into a disciple, because it was built around the apostles' doctrine that becomes the Word of God. Then there was the Lord's Supper. There was the fellowship that God used to turn converts into disciples, since Jesus' last command was go and make disciples. And then there was the prayer. And so through the Word and through prayer is a way that vertically we establish that great commandment to love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. This is the first and the great commandment. And then the second, love your neighbor as you love yourself. The Word and prayer, evangelism, and discipleship. Now, a moment ago, I said to you, the Bible, if I were to ask you, give me the entire message of the Bible in one word, what word would you choose? Okay, Carolyn back there said love. And love is an excellent choice. God is love. Love God. Love your neighbor. But here's what I want you to see. That love has substance. And the substance of love is spelled out for us very carefully. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 15. And let's look at verse 16. 14. 14, 15. John chapter 14, verse 15. Somebody read it.
If you love me, you will keep my commandments.
Okay. So the way that we demonstrate our love to God is by doing what?
Obeying.
Yeah. Here it says keep. That word to keep is the word from which we translate obey. And some of your newer translations, love me, you will obey my commandments rather than to keep them. Now, if you miss it, in verse 15, he says it again to us in 21. And so, many of you have memorized John 14, 21. If you're in the topical memory system, what does it say? Great. Thank you. John 14, 21. So, lo and behold, the way we demonstrate our love to God is through our obedience. Now, gang, if we missed it in 15 and 21, notice he says it again in 23. Somebody read for me. Yeah.
14, 23.
Yes. Yeah. And so again, the way that we demonstrate our love according to that is through? Pardon?
Obedience.
Yeah, it's through our obedience. Now, gang, if you missed it in 15, 21, 23, he says it again in verse 24. But notice he says it a little differently. Somebody who has it, read it loud and clear for us, please.
Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but from the Father who sent me.
Yeah. Jesus said, if you do not obey my word, you do not love me. And Jesus said, I didn't say that. Who said it? Yeah. My Father, who is in heaven. And so, gang, here in 10 verses, four times he gives us the substance of our love. Because a lot of time when you talk to young people your age and we think about love, we think about this warm kind of fuzzy feeling that we have down here towards another person. And we think that's what love is. But I want you to see that from a biblical point of view, the substance of love is what? With a little conviction?
Obedience.
Obedience. So that's the Bible in one word. And then, of course, if you are walking in obedience, two things will be true of your life. You'll do what? Love God and love your neighbor as you love yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So what we have done is we have gone from the Bible being one word, obedience. And if we're walking in obedience, then we have the great commandment, which is balanced with the great commission in our life. You can't walk around like this or like that. But there has got to be a balance between the great commandment in our life and the great commission, which is loving your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, when I travel not only here in America, but literally around the world, on Thursday I leave for 10 days in India. And I literally travel all over the world. And everywhere I go, we have all these people who sit in churches on Sunday morning trying to convince God that they love Him. And God is saying to them, who are you trying to convince? Me or yourself? Because if you love me, you would keep my commandments, of which there are only two. Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you what?
Fishers of men.
And the imperative of the Great Commission, go and make what?
Disciples.
But our churches are filled with people who on Sunday morning never share their faith with another person. Now they may get in a religious argument, but to open the Bible and walk somebody through the gospel and lead them to Christ. Jesus said, you follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. And there's no way you can follow him and not be a fisher of men. This morning in church, the pastor said in two words, follow me. And he left it at that. That's all we have to do is follow Jesus. But Jesus said, if you follow me, I will. And when you find those two words, I will, and deity is speaking, that constitutes a promise. There is no way that you can follow Jesus and not be a fisher of men. But our churches are filled with people who have never once ever shared the gospel with another person. Many of them wouldn't have a clue how to go and to do that. And I don't know who they're following. But it's time that we question whether they're really following Jesus. Maybe they're following the pastor. Maybe they're following a denomination. But Jesus said, if you follow me, I will make you to be a fisher of men. And then his final marching orders. Go and make disciples. As I travel around the world, people are neither winning nor are they discipling. And rather than the great commandment and the great commission being in balance, they're like this. Or they're like this. But biblical discipleship balances the great commandment to love God with the Great Commission, that we have got to be winning and discipling. Because at the end of our life, as we stand and account for the stewardship of our life on these two commandments, that's what we'll account for. Because Jesus said, all the law and the prophets hang on those two things. So, we have gone from the Bible being one word, obedience, to two commandments. And over here, Doss Trotman took and gave us four spokes. Eventually, I will get it right. Gives us the four spokes. So, are those four spokes really realities, or are they philosophy or theology for your life? Or is it a reality in your life? But here's the thing that I want you to see, is that when we are going to help people as they develop that relationship with God, and that's one of my great concerns as I travel around the world, you know, and I talk to people and I say to them, tell me about your quiet time. My what? Your quiet time. Your devotional life. And they look at me and they don't have one. Well, do you read the Bible? Memorize scripture. And I think, what in the name of God are you doing here on Sunday morning? You know what they're doing? They're practicing a religion. And Christianity is not a religion. Religion is man reaching up, trying to get a hold of God. performing in such a way that somehow I would be acceptable in his sight. Only in Christianity do you have God reaching down for fallen mankind, calling them into a personal, intimate relationship that God wants with us. But no devotions. Don't read it. The only thing they know is what they heard the preacher say. Last year, in October, I was in Lusaka, Zambia, doing a pastor's training conference. And I'd arrived on Saturday, and Sunday I would have been just as happy to stay at home and spend the day with the Lord, because on Monday I stepped into a conference. And my host said, I'll pick you up on Sunday morning and we'll go to church together, and after that we'll go out and we'll have lunch. So I didn't really have a choice, you know. He picked me up and we went off to church, and as I sat there and listened to what the preacher preached on, I thought, now, that's a pretty good word for these people. And in fact, afterwards, when I was introduced to him, you know, I said to him, Pastor, that was a fine word you brought to your people this morning. It was about a 5-hour drive to where our conference was. And on Monday, as I'm driving up there, I'm trying to cough up what the preacher said on Sunday morning. And for the life of me, I couldn't do it. And oftentimes when I talk to pastors, they say, but Dave, I've told them that. As if telling we're teaching, in hearing we're learning. It is not. And I said to those pastors, the only thing most of your people know is what they hear you say on Sunday morning. And I'm going to tell you how effective that was. And I related to them the story that on Sunday I had been in church. Monday, as I drove to the conference, I'm trying to cough up what the man had said because I complimented him. That was a good word. And this is Tuesday. And I said to the man, because he was in the conference, what did the pastor preach on yesterday? And he said, well, he preached on and he said, Dave, for the life of me, I couldn't tell you what he preached on yesterday. So if we think preaching is going to get it done, I tell you, we are sadly mistaken, because people can't remember what they've heard. Somehow we have got to get them in this book, because when God speaks to them, I promise you, on their deathbed, they'll be able to quote it and remember what God has said. So in discipleship, just because you tell somebody something doesn't mean that they understand it, will remember it, or to do it. And so as we began to work with people on those four spokes, Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators, gave us, and I'm sure you're aware of this, if you're not, I'm going to have to check Jack's credentials, but this is the word hand. How many of you are familiar with the word hand? Yeah, praise God. See, if we're going to help somebody with the word, there are only five ways you can get it in your life. You can hear it, you can read it, You can study it. You can memorize it. And if you are doing those four, there isn't any way in the world that you can stop meditation from taking place. It will take place. So you don't even have to worry about it. But if people are not reading and studying and memorizing, there isn't much of a way that that meditation is ever going to take place. And I can remember as a young navigator, years and years ago, that was really very helpful to me, trying to figure out what I was going to do to help some of these people that I was having the opportunity to lead to Christ. And then when it came to the prayer hand, which Dawson Trotman also gave to us, there are five ways as we pray. It ought to begin with our adoration, praise for who God is and what He has done, our confession. No matter how hard we try, we are forever falling short of what God has called and commanded. And then there's got to be the thanksgiving for all the things that God does for us on a day-by-day basis. And then there's got to be the intercession. And yes, it is proper to petition God for our own needs. But just like when it comes to the word hand, many people have this long, hideous finger called hearing. But they don't read, so this finger never developed. They don't study. They don't memorize. There's nothing to meditate. But they got this long, hideous finger. And I'm going to tell you, gang, if you had that kind of physical deformity in your hand, then I would understand why you'd want to keep it in your pocket, because all the little kids would be pointing, you know, at that deformity. But when it comes to the prayer, we've got this long, hideous thumb called gimme, gimme, gimme. And the only time we pray is when we have a need, and it's, Lord, gimme, gimme, gimme. And God loves you. And God delights to give to you. But you know, God has a problem, because He could take and spoil you absolutely rotten and turn you into one of the most selfish people in all the world. And God is not about to do that. And so there's got to be a balance. The praise, the confession, the thanksgiving, bringing other people and their needs before the Lord. And yes, it is proper. And as I worked and tried to help people in this area of prayer, that was very, very helpful to me. And one day, you know, I was sitting down and I thought, you know, that word hand and prayer hand are very helpful concepts when it comes to knowing what to do to help people develop that vertical relationship that Jesus called the Great Commandment. The harder part is dealing with those horizontal spokes called evangelism and discipleship. And I thought, Doss Trotman, I wished you would have given us an evangelism hand. And if he would have lived longer, he undoubtedly would have come to that. And one day I thought, you know, I wonder what an evangelism hand would look like. And so I went to work on that, and I don't know what yours would look like, but that's what mine looks like. It begins with selection, that there's a group of people that God has brought into your life, and you have got them on your list, talking to God about them. Because if you want to talk to them about God, then you start by talking to God about them, and God will answer that prayer. And as I am praying and talking to God about those people, then I need to be cultivating a relationship so that they don't get the idea the only thing I want to do is dangle their spiritual scalp from my belt, because no one wants to be a scalp on anybody else's belt. And of course, we do that because we hope that someday that will result in a presentation of the gospel. And oftentimes when that presentation comes, there will be regeneration. But that regeneration must be then followed up with that conservation. So we don't lead somebody to Christ. They walk in the church one day, but before we know it, they're out the back door of the church. So the conservation. And gang, if you're going to have good, strong evangelism, then you've got to have all of those five fingers functioning. We're praying, we're cultivating, waiting for that presentation and the opportunity to do it. And he that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, bringing his sheaves with him. And then carrying those people not just to be converts, but to turn them into... We lost our conviction, didn't we, Jack? To turn them into disciples of Jesus Christ. So I thought, you know, Doss Trotman, I wish you would have created a discipleship wheel. And I thought, well, what would a wheel like that look like? And so I went to work in an effort to try and help people in that area of their life. And discipleship begins with submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Then Jesus said, teach them. That's the instruction when we come to that place of commitment. Commit thou to a faithful man who shall be able to teach other also. So through their submission and our instruction, we are absolutely dependent upon the Spirit of God to bring conviction in the heart and mind of an individual. Because until there is conviction, there will be no application. And if that application does not result in reproduction, spiritual reproduction, then there is something wrong with that instruction and with that application. And so here, all five of those fingers in that discipleship. Jack, have you ever seen that before? Does it resonate with you?
Sounds right.
Yeah.
Sounds good.
So, gang, what we have done, Paul said in Colossians 1:28, so naturally we proclaim Christ. This is a J.B. Phillips translation. So naturally we proclaim Christ. We warn every man we can. That's the evangelism. We teach every man. That's a discipleship. Now I can't even quote it. We warn every man we meet. We teach every man we can all that we know about him. So if it is possible, we may bring every man to his full maturity in Christ. This is what I am working at all the time with all the strength that God gives to me. Jesus repeatedly said, my hour is not come, my hour is not come, my hour is not come. Finally, my hour has come. He stayed until those 11 had reached a certain maturity, because on them would hang the discipling of the nations, their final marching orders. Paul's objective was the same as Jesus, bringing every man to his full maturity in Christ. Now, suppose I were to ask you, draw me a picture of what a mature disciple looks like. Could you draw a picture of it? Because if you were to ask me to draw a picture of what a mature disciple looks like, that's what I'd draw you. So we've taken the Bible from being one word to two commandments to four spokes, which represent four hands, which gives you 20 fingers. Now, gang, listen carefully. 95% to 97% of what is being written today for the church in terms of discipleship keeps getting written on the vertical spokes. We have all these people growing in a relationship, but most of that is built around Bible study. And Bible study is important, but it is one finger out of 20. And if you're going to have biblical discipleship, then you need to get all 20 of those fingers functioning in that person's life. But today, discipleship gets together. We focus on one passage of Scripture. And we got one little finger, Bible study, Bible study, Bible study. Not winning, not discipling, but Bible study, Bible study, Bible study. So Jack, if I'm going to preach on discipleship, I want people to know what biblical discipleship is all about. It balances the great commandment with the Great Commission. On these two commandments. And out of those two commandments come those four hands. And out of those four hands come 20. So as you work with people, if you're going to bring them to their full maturity, then that word hand has got to work. The prayer hand has got to work. The evangelism in the discipleship. You with me? Any questions about that? Well, I'm over my time, Jack, so lead us in a word of prayer and we'll close in
prayer. Father, thank you for the good thoughts today and the serious thoughts about not only knowing God, but to loving Him, but loving enough that we will reach the world for Christ, that we will love our neighbors as ourselves and get out beyond ourselves and help people not only come to faith, but to grow deeply. And Father, just thank you for these thoughts. We pray as we interact over the meal and talk and visit that we can put feet on these thoughts. We thank you again for this time in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.